Well, thank everyone for being here on this another beautiful morning. Sun's shining. Debbie's not here. We pray that she'll be okay. She'll be back with us next week. And you know, brethren, there are a couple of statements in the New Testament that are chilling to think about and unveiling, unnerving rather, to contemplate. Both of these statements were made by the Lord and can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. If you'll go there, please. But to get to the context, let's read verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Wowee! Did you understand what our Lord just said there? It's disturbing to think that for one who would cause a faithful child of God to stumble and to be lost, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What the Lord was doing was showing the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of being the cause in anyone's life. Now let's move over to Matthew, the 26th chapter. This time let's read verses 20 through 25. Verse 20 of Matthew 26. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "You have said it yourself." It's hard, and it's upsetting to think about, but it's true that in a spiritual sense, there are those who, because of the decisions they make in this life, will ultimately find themselves in a position where they had been good for them if they had not been born. Just think of the spiritual condition about whom the Lord would say it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. But Jesus spoke these words about Judas Iscariot, who had made an unholy bargain with the chief priest and the Jews to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew the plan, so he spoke those words. But there are many people living today of whom that same truth could be said if nothing changes. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Consider just a few, and it's disturbing. But let's begin with the traitor, the one who sells the Lord. In the name of the 12 apostles, the last one name is always Judas. Did you notice that? Always Judas. The terms used to describe him are graphic. Matthew 10:4, we find, "And Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him." Mark 3:19, the wording is, "And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Luke 6:16, the awful saying is, "And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." He's always the last one listed. Judas was one of the trusted disciples, one of the 12, but he betrayed that trust. His price for betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" For Judas, the price was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Now, I've known a lot of people, and so have you, who have sold out the Lord for some sort of material thing. For some, it was worldly power or popularity. For others, it was money. And still others, it was pleasure. Now, there was a man in Louisville that I knew personally who everyone believed that was going to make a fine elder. He appeared to be an exemplary Christian. He was a good father and a husband, and he always was ready and willing to do whatever was asked of him. But he started to move up in his company. He started to climb the corporate ladder, and he started to have less and less time for the Lord and less time for his wife and for his kids. He liked the money, he liked the power and the prestige. Ultimately, those things proved to be his price. He left the Lord, left his wife, and his kids left him. If the Lord comes right now, it can be said without a doubt that it would have been better for him not to have been born. We need also to consider the apostate. That's the ones we just spoke of are those who betray the Lord for things, those who sell him out. But what about those who renounce him? Apostasy is defined as a renunciation of faith, deflection, turning away from sin. When a person deliberately turns his back on the Lord, deserts the principles that the Lord has given to guide his life, principles that he once embraced, that person is an apostate. Not every sinner falls into that category, though. We may fall without falling away. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 1, please. Galatians 6 and verse 1. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, we're told, "Brethren, even if any is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." So you see, we can fall, yet repent and come back. That's the great thing about the plan of salvation. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But John continues on and writes in verses 9 and 10. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Brethren, we can fall. Maybe through ignorance, or fear, or pleasures of sin, or for whatever reason. But we can repent and make it right with the Lord. That is not apostasy. But then there are others. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. First Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There's something different here now. Something different. These didn't simply fall away. They fell away from the faith. A preacher friend of mine told me of a brother who had left the church and became a Jehovah's Witness. He went to see him and talked to him about it. And this man threw him out of his house. He didn't just fall. He fell away from the truth, from the faith. I think of a frightening passage found in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read together Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now that should be frightening enough. It is to me. But in verse 28 he goes on to say, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, every time I read that, I get, I don't know, like chills going up down my back when it says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2. For someone to become a Christian and deliberately turns his back on the Lord and his truth, embracing that which is not true, the words of 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22 apply. And they say, verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn away from the holy commanded handed on to them. Verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true Proverbs. A dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. So just think about how disgusting God looks on a person who has fallen away. He looks on him as a dog who eats his own vomit. Now, we've seen that, haven't we? I have, anyway. And it is terrible to look at, sickening. Or a sow or a hog or it's wallowing in the mire. That's how God looks at someone that does it. Yes, for such an individual, it would have been better for them never to have been born. I think about the hypocrite. And the reason I say this is because some of the most scathing denunciations to be found in the Bible are found in Matthew 23, as Jesus addressed an arrogant group of Pharisees. Seven times in that chapter, Jesus used the expression, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The term hypocrite literally means a play actor, one playing a role. This is applied to those in the production of a play, a situation where one was pretending to be something that he or she was not. The Bible tells us that all have sinned in Romans 3:23, but not all sinners are hypocrites. Please understand that, not all sinners are hypocrites. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard someone say there are too many hypocrites in the church. I've had parents allow their teenagers to use such an excuse to stay home. I recognize, as most of us do, that one hypocrite in the Lord's church is one too many. But I am convinced, brethren, I am convinced that there are really very few hypocrites in the church that Jesus built. I know of none in this congregation for sure. I see people like myself who try and fail sometimes. I see some who don't even try very hard. I see some who make the same mistake over and over again. But that doesn't mean that they're hypocrites. I see people with weaknesses who often fail, but they keep trying to overcome those weaknesses and be what Christ wants them to be. They're not pretenders. They're just ordinary people who are trying to cope with life's daily trials and temptations. Wish you'd come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now there'll be some hypocrites in nearly any group you find. There was a Judas among the 12 apostles, remember? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, verses 12 through 15, we read these words. But what am I doing? I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Listen to verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. There's no question, brethren, no question that hypocrites, play actors, are written about in the Scriptures in the most odious of terms. There they are, pretending to be what they are not, unprepared to die because of the lie that they live. Unprepared to face God. Truly, for such, it would have been better not to have been born. And finally, I think of those who are just indifferent or apathetic, those who could care less. God warned Israel when he brought them out of Egypt into Canaan. He told them to watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Deuteronomy 6:12. He says, don't forget me. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. What did he do? Well, it wasn't long before they forgot him. It wasn't long. As a matter of fact, we read in Psalms 106 and verse 13, in a discussion of the very thing that God had done for them, the psalmist said they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. I think of what the Lord asked the rebellious Jews of Jeremiah's time in Jeremiah 2:32 when he said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Come with me to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Brethren, we receive the blessings of God in constant supply. Air, water, sunshine, rain, seed time, harvest time. And we know, as James tells us in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But we do, brethren, we do. But do we, though? But do we, brethren? Do we give thanks to Him for all that He does for us? Do we really? Do we always give thanks for Him, that everything He does for us? Everything, the air we breathe. Do we show appreciation by the way we live? Oh, you and I can truly answer that question. And if repentance is necessary, please do so this very morning, because tomorrow may never come. I want to go now to Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you would, please. Matthew 27. Now when Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. Matthew 27, verse 35 and 36 tells us, "And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there." They just sat and watched over him there. I know these were hardened Roman soldiers, but they just sat and watched him over there. The Son of God, in agonizing pain for our souls, those included, and they were completely indifferent. How could that be? But they were. How can anyone be indifferent today that knows what Jesus has done? How can anyone be indifferent if you know what Jesus has done? But they are. There's people today that are indifferent. So I asked you, can we be indifferent and be saved? Well, the answer is no. Can we be indifferent about coming to church when we should and could and be saved? Well, the answer is no. Can we be indifferent about brethren who are drifting and need our encouragements and be saved? Of course, the answer is no. Can we be indifferent about the sick of our congregation and be saved? Well, the answer is no. Can we be indifferent about our giving and be saved? The answer is no. And the list goes on and on and on. If a person dies having been indifferent to the Lord, it can truly be said of them, it would have been better if they had not been born. Every one of us must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked in Matthew 27 and verse 22. Here his ultimatum. He said, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. We're either for him or we're against him. There's no middle ground, neutrality, compromise, or suspended judgments. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad," Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man, because heaven is prepared for him. It's eternal punishment, because there's nothing that man can do in all of eternity to atone for his sins. Once you're there forever and ever and ever and ever, if you can even imagine it. I can't imagine it. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth, with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be that way. God wants all to know the truth and to be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's a bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise, because we seek and hope for it. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life," Paul says in Romans 2:7. Even more than endless existence, we will share in the very life of the eternal one forever, forever, by a new quality and dimension of spiritual life. You know, brethren, we need to think more of heaven and less of earth. Because heaven is our home. This is not our home. We're just traveling through. It won't last long. Even if you live to be 100, it's not very long. No amount of suffering or pain or disappointment can tarnish heaven's surpassing glory. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings and things we go through in this life doesn't mean a diddly when it gets to heaven. Doesn't mean a thing. It can't mean anything compared to the glory that will be received. I want to look at one last passage, if you would, at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. You've heard me say so many times, we give up on Jesus, but He never gives up on us. I want you to hear the gentle plea of Jesus in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who can resist that great invitation of our Lord? Who can resist it? If you're not a Christian, how can you resist what the Lord is asking you to do? It's not hard. He says, you need to confess Jesus is Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. Why won't you do it? And then live faithful until this life is over. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you need to come forward too and let us pray with you and pray for you. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that we can help in any way. I mean any way at all. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.